Unfortunately, even after we become a Christian, we still struggle with sin. Skip Heitzig tells us this isn't anything new. Even God's friend had this problem.
Abraham still had a sin nature. God gave him a new name, but he still had the old nature, and that old nature was fighting against that new name, the new experience God wanted to bring him into. Oh, he was a believer, don't get me wrong. Genesis 15, he believed in God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. But though he was a believer, he still had a sin nature. So do we.
Make the connection.
Some people love the fall season because it brings cooler temperatures, the changing colors, and the approach of the holiday season. Others enjoy the fall season simply because it means all those summer reruns and reality shows are finally giving way to new episodes of our favorite shows. Sure, sometimes it can be kind of fun to watch reruns, but usually it's pretty boring. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig covers some material that may feel like a rerun, but there are actually some new lessons to be learned from this episode. We'll find out what they are right after we share with you a letter we recently received from Marion. She says she listens to The Connection on 89.7 Grace FM in Denver. She wants to order a copy of Skip's latest book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, and she also wants to know how to spell Pastor Skip's last name. And we thought she's probably not the only one, so let's spell it out for you. Skip Heitzig, H-E-I-T-Z-I-G. That's right, that's how you spell Skip Heitzig. So now that you know, you can go to Pastor Skip's website. That's skipheitzig.com, S-K-I-P-H-E-I-T-Z-I-G.com, for all kinds of great resources, photographs, and thoughts from Pastor Skip. Find out more again at skipheitzig.com, or just link up with us at connectionradio.org. We'd also love to get a letter from you sometime. Whether it's a prayer request or a little story about how this ministry has made an impact in your life, we'd love to hear what you have to share when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or send us an email at info@connectionradio.org. Either way, we hope to hear from you soon about any matter. And who knows, maybe your letter is the one we share right here on the program. You know, it's kind of funny how we can be a little slow to learn from past mistakes. Abraham was certainly familiar with the foible of being a repeat offender, and we'll see what he learned from that today here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross, and study the word of God, and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20, Skip Heitzig begins our time by sharing some of the shows that made the best and worst lists of TV history.
Television was invented back in 1927, and since then, good and bad reruns have been airing. Some reruns of notable shows have been airing for 46 years. According to one poll, the top TV shows of the century, I'm not going to read them all, here's the first four: MASH, I Love Lucy, All in the Family, and number four, Sesame Street. Now, yeah, Sesame Street. Now, according to TV Guide, here's the top worst shows. The worst TV shows, according to TV Guide. Number one, Jerry Springer Show. We're not surprised. Number two, My Mother, the Car. That's from 1965 to 66. I didn't think it was that bad. Number three, XFL Football. It's the wannabe league for those who never made it anywhere else. And number four, The Brady Bunch. Aww. David Frost said, "Television is an invention that permits you to be entertained in your living room by people you'd never allow in your home." Think about that one. Genesis chapter 20. I'm calling it rerun of a star's worst episode. Because in reading chapter 20, it sounds strikingly familiar to chapter 12. Though the elements are certainly different, it's the repetition of the same old sin in Abraham's life that crops up now 25 years after it was originally committed in Egypt. Abraham is a star on God's screen. He's a man of faith. He's been called God's friend. He has endured battles. He has heard promises. God has a lot in store for him. And as long as the Lord was the director and producer of his life, no problem. But this star took matters in his own hands, wrote his own script, you might say, and it got him into trouble. This morning, in this chapter, we're going to learn the power of unchecked sin, of what happens when we don't fully deal with habits and patterns of our past. We know that sin is a tyrant. We know that it destroys. We know that it robs. Jesus said the enemy, Satan, wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy lives. And some sins are harder to shake than others. Their grip is tighter. Their hold is unrelenting. And that demands firm action, humble, decisive action. I read a story about a man in Haiti who wanted to sell his home. Asking price, $2,000. Remember, it's Haiti. A man heard about it and offered him half of that because he couldn't afford the asking price of $2,000. The owner said, "I'll sell it to you for half with one stipulation. I will retain ownership of a single nail just above the door, protruding from above the front door." Deal was struck. Years passed. And the original owner came and wanted to buy that house back. The resident said, "No way, my family's here now. We've made our lives here just fine." And so the original owner found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it from the nail that he owned. Well, within a week, the family had to sell it back to the original owner. They couldn't stand the stench. And so they sold the house back to the man who owned the nail. Now, the moral of the story is this. You allow Satan to have just one peg in your life, and he'll hang all of his garbage on it. If we don't deal with what God wants us to deal with, it'll come back to haunt us. Now, before we get too shocked at Abraham, before we read this story and go, "I can't believe this great man of faith would do this again," be careful. You know the old adage, when you point your finger at someone, there's three pointing back at you. And so this is familiar territory for us. We're going to look at the episode in four scenes. Four scenes that describe this repetition, this rerun. The scene opens with the camera focusing on, zooming in on Abraham and Sarah taking a trip. Look at the first two verses. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took her." Let's entitle scene one, "A Sin Repeated." A sin repeated because this is the same old episode 25 years back when he was in Egypt and he went to Pharaoh and he said, "This is my sister." Abraham's reverting back to being a liar, a deceiver, and placing his wife in an awkward situation. Which brings up an essential point. Abraham still had a sin nature. God gave him a new name, but he still had the old nature, and that old nature was fighting against that new name, the new experience God wanted to bring him into. Oh, he was a believer, don't get me wrong. Genesis 15, he believed in God and God accounted it to him as righteousness. But though he was a believer, he still had a sin nature. So do we. In Galatians 5, verse 17, it's a familiar verse. That's why I'm going to read it to you in a different translation. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So this is how it works. You come to Christ. You are what Jesus described, born again. You have a new nature birthed within you. And that's wonderful. But that's when another set of problems begin. That's when a battle begins. The flesh against the spirit. The battle of little big flesh happens right here in each one of us. Now, that's not an excuse for us to keep on sinning and go, well, I couldn't help it. It's the old nature, you know, got to live with it. No, that's an incentive to avoid it. There was a French criminal some years ago named Daniel Hugon who was convicted of murder, brought to trial. And his defense did something interesting. They did a little research in his DNA and they discovered and used it in court. They discovered he had one extra Y chromosome in his DNA. And they said that that predisposed him as a born killer. In other words, he murders people because he's born that way. He can't help it. It's part of his genetic code. He has one extra Y chromosome. So they brought an expert after expert to testify. And the long and short of it was the Y chromosome does pose a problem, but doesn't make him do what he did. So he is still responsible for his action. But he got a lighter sentence because they said Hugon was imbalanced from birth. Well, they're right. He is imbalanced from birth. But you know what? I'm imbalanced from birth. And you're saying, we always thought so, Skip. But you're imbalanced from birth. And it's not the Y chromosome that is the real problem. It's, let's call it the S chromosome, the sin nature. Endemic to every human being. And that's why the Christian's battle is fiercer, because we have a new nature that mitigates the old. The flesh against the spirit. We face it every day. It's the new nature that says, let's serve God. It's the old nature that says, no, I want to serve myself a little while longer. Thank you. It's the new nature that says, we got an extra hour sleep. Let's get up and have quiet time earlier. It's the old nature that says, oh, but the bed is so warm. It's the new nature that says, let's go to church this Sunday. And the old nature that says, why? Is it Christmas or Easter? Do we have to? There is that battle. There's something else to notice in this first scene. Abraham went south into enemy territory. He's in the Negev, and he crosses the line, and he stayed, verse 1, in Gerar. Now, let me tell you about Gerar. It's just over the border in Philistine country, enemy territory. He's not all the way down in Egypt. That's what happened back in chapter 12. But he does go to a dangerous place, a place he's going to have to make some compromises in order to survive. And he reverts back to those old ways of dealing with things. He shouldn't be there, but he was. We're not told exactly why he went there, but he's there. The Bible says a lot about fleeing temptation, fleeing youthful lust. Get away, run, flee. There's some people I know, it would seem, they'll flee temptation, but then they'll give Satan their forwarding address, if you know what I mean. I'm leaving you, but here I'll be here for the next 2 weeks if you need to get in touch with me. If you're a believer, there's certain places you shouldn't be as a believer. You shouldn't go to certain stores. And if you're in them, there are certain areas of that store you should stay away from. There are certain people you shouldn't hang out with. There are certain things you should not see. on television. There's certain times that you shouldn't view it. It would seem that some of us want to sail so close to the lake of fire that our sails get singed. You know, it's like, what can I do? What can I get away with and still be called a Christian? It's not a good question. Wilbur Chapman said, "My life is governed by a single rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, anything that takes away my taste for Bible study, anything that cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it." Well, that's the first scene, a sin repeated. Now, the camera pans to scene two. And scene two opens up in Abimelech's bedroom. It's nighttime. He's sleeping. And let's call this scene Sarah Rescued, because watch what happens, verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she even herself said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I've done this." God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." Oh, did God have to say that? You know, if I were Abraham, to be exposed by God to an unbeliever like that. "Oh, he's my servant. The liar, he's mine. And he will pray for you." I'm not sure I'd want him to pray for me. "And you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." And so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Now Abimelech acted on the information he had. This is his sister. They both said that. So he did what was protocol for rulers to do at that time, took her to become one of his many wives in his harem. Some of you might be a bit puzzled at this point. You're looking at me with squinty eyes and you're saying, "Now, I didn't get this back in chapter 12 when she was 60 years old and Pharaoh saw something in her. Now that she's in her 90s, I really don't get this." He could have anybody he wants. She's in her 90s. I mean, where's the temptation, you're asking? All I can say is she must have been a knockout. In fact, if you go back to ancient research, some of the Hebrew and records of the day tell us that Sarah was the most beautiful woman of her time, and she possessed a perfect figure through her life, which made probably every woman not like her all that much. But according to those records, she possessed the beauty of Eve, to whom God gave a third of all the beauty on earth. That's the legend that comes from it. But it's really not about that. It's not really what did he see in her in terms of beauty. The real idea was making an alliance. Kings would make alliances with other powerful rulers, and they would make them by taking their daughter or their sister or somebody from their entourage as a wife. Now, Abraham was wealthy. He was prominent. He had clout. He had become a powerful ruler. And so an alliance is about to be formed between these two rulers. But look once again at the beginning of verse 3. Notice the first two words. Changes the story. "But God." I am so grateful for those two words. "But God" is a phrase, I counted it yesterday, 45 times it appears in the Bible. It's a great phrase. I love all of the "but gods" in the Bible. It speaks of God's love, care, intervention, activity. I'll give you a few of them. Jacob said to his wife, "Your father deceived me. He changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me." Or Joseph to his brothers who abducted him, "You meant this against me for evil, but God meant it for good." My favorite is Ephesians 2 because I'm implied and you're implied in it. Paul said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive." That one phrase changes everything, and that is part of our testimony. I was going one way, but God opened my eyes. And so this section summed up would say, Abraham messed up royally, but God rescued her and restrained him. Now, do you feel a little bit sorry at all for Abimelech? I do. I think he really gets the shaft here. He's acting on the information that a lying prophet has given him. He does what is protocol, what is upright in his culture. And God comes to him and says, "You're a dead man. You got somebody's wife." And he complains, "I did this in the integrity of my heart." This guy got the shaft, which brings my point. A disobedient Christian is a menace to everyone he or she is around. It's a loose cannon. That's one of the reasons the New Testament tells us if there's somebody claiming to be a Christian living in outright disobedience, don't even eat with them. Stay far away. Everybody in Abimelech's household will be affected by this. There were 13 ministers aboard an airplane. They were traveling from the West Coast to New York City. 13 going to a convention. The plane encountered some storm activity, and the engines were having problems. The plane's bouncing up and down. And one of the ministers sits up and tells the stewardess going up to the cockpit, "Hey, you tell the pilot it's going to be all right. He's got 13 ministers on his airplane." So she conveyed the message, came back a few minutes later. And the guy said, "Well, did you give him the message?" And she smiled. And she said, "Yeah, I told him." And he said he's happy to have 13 ministers on his airplane, but he'd rather have four good engines. You know, it's great to have ministers or prophets come hang around with you, but only if they're walking with the Lord. Otherwise, you don't want them. Remember Jonah? Got on that boat. I wonder if anybody recognized him. Oh, that's that prophet. He's famous around these parts. Boy, I'm glad he's on this boat today. That means we're going to have smooth sailing because he's one of God's prophets. Now, that's the last person you want on your boat because the storm's going to come and everybody's going to be afraid and shaken. I think about that when I get on an airplane and somebody recognizes me. "Oh, Pastor Skip, we're so relieved you're on this airplane. We know it's going to be fine." I think, "Oh, really? You better hope I'm walking with God. Or this could be the worst flight of your life."
Although we may sometimes forget, the world knows exactly how a believer in Christ is supposed to act. And they aren't afraid to point that out when we don't meet expectations. Now, hopefully none of us will ever repeat Abraham's mistake of thinking we can get away with the same sin twice. Because the truth is, God won't let us sin successfully. That's all the time we have for today, but if you've ever had questions about Halloween and whether or not it's just innocent fun or something more sinister, we have a documentary available this month that will help you with that.
Your children are drowning. They're drowning in a flood of media. Today's youth have more ways to access more media anywhere, anytime. Just how is this deluge affecting our children? And just how much is the occult shaping today's entertainment? Shattered is a documentary that explores the influence of today's movies, video games, and music, and how the parents and the church can equip our children to make wise and discerning choices in our media-saturated society. Shattered explores these vital issues with experts such as Steve Russo, Lee Strobel, Bob Walicheski, and more. Hosted by Skip Heitzig, Shattered is a look at the dark side of today's media you can't miss. Get your copy today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Don't forget to ask for a copy of today's teaching when you call us. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888. or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Life Hurts, Where's God? So give us a call. Be sure to mention if it's your first time to do so. Our number once again, 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also visit our website, connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Nothing more annoying than having to deal with the same sin over and over again. Next time, we'll find out how to break that cycle. So be sure to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.